All right, take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians chapter 1. All right, Paul's thoughts on ministry. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I was going to try and cover this in 2 weeks, but I'm going to break it down into 3 weeks just because of the amount of stuff that's here. And I'm going to borrow from MacArthur's comment, his outline again this week. And you wonder why I often do that. Well, if spend much time studying the Word of God, and you try and break down passages, it flows better if you can alliterate an outline. And MacArthur does much better at alliterating than I do. If you don't know what that is, like for instance, like the first point is going to be the source of ministry, and then the strength of ministry, the scope of ministry, sometimes I'll sit and I'll look at a passage and I'll break it down into the different points. And then I will look at that for 2 hours trying to put points to those passages. That was one of these cases with this passage. And so finally I just said, forget it. And I'm going to use MacArthur's outline and then just fill in the gaps as we go. But notice in this passage, Paul's talking about ministry. And ministry was something that was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wrote about it often in his letters. In fact, most of his letters, he references his call to ministry. And no matter how long he was in ministry, he never lost the sense of wonder that God would call him to the ministry. As he neared the end of his life, and he knew his time was about over, he wrote to Timothy, his protege and fellow minister. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Jeremiah talked in Jeremiah chapter 20 about the Word of God as a burning fire in his bones, and that's how Paul was. Paul felt compelled to carry out his ministry. To the Corinthians, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9:16, For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now put yourself in the place of the Colossians. How would you feel if you received a letter from someone you've never met, someone who is a prisoner, and someone who is accused of causing trouble wherever they went? That's what the Colossians were facing. Now, the Colossians knew enough about Paul. They knew that Paul had led their pastor, Epaphras, to Christ, and that he had discipled him. And they knew that Epaphras had left and he'd gone to Rome to consult with Paul, but he hasn't come back yet. And so they wonder what's going on. And so here they receive this letter, and Epaphras didn't bring them to him. Remember we talked in our first message, it was Tychicus and Onesimus who came and brought this letter to the Colossians. But the false teachers are trying to discredit Paul at every turn, and they're saying things against his ministry, they're saying things against his character, they're saying things against pretty much every part of his life. And so the Colossians have their doubts. You know, who is this guy, and should we even pay attention to this letter that he sent? What difference does it make for us? Why don't we just go on as usual? And so if they began to listen to the false teachers, then this letter was useless. And what Paul had to say was completely discredited. And so here in this passage, Paul says, listen, this is who I am, and this is what God has called me to do. In the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, verse 1, he claims to be an apostle. We know his apostolic authority. And now he wants to talk about his calling, and what God has done in his life. And so look with me at Colossians 1. I'm going to read verses 24 through 29. Paul writes, And I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. So the first thing we're going to look at is the source of the ministry. Paul closed out the last section in verse 23. We talk about the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And then in verse 25, he makes a similar claim. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. The source of the ministry was God. Stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Becoming a minister of the gospel wasn't Paul's desire. That wasn't what he had planned to do with his life. That wasn't the direction that he was heading. He was heading toward the upper echelons of Judaism. He was going to be a religious leader, but he certainly wasn't going to be a minister for the gospel. You know, his credentials were impressive. Turn back a little bit to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6, he writes, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now, even though Paul was born in Tarsus, he was brought up in Jerusalem. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, verse 3, he was educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. Then he writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul was one of those guys that you never wanted to have in your class. All right, he excelled in all the educational things, far and above everybody else. He was the top in his class in everything relating to Judaism. He had the right name. He grew up in the right tribe. All those things connected him and put him in position to be a person of authority in Jewish circles. And that's the direction he was going. And so that led him to persecute Christians. He thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. Now, we first encounter Paul under his Jewish name, Saul. And the first time we see him, he was present at Stephen's stoning. As he stood there and he held the coats of those who were doing the stoning. But Paul was the type of person, he wasn't content to be on the sidelines. He wanted to be the forefront. And so he became the persecutor of the church. He became the one who was doing all of these things to go and persecute Christians. And we know he got permission to go to Damascus. And the purpose was to bring Christians back so that they could be tried and executed or thrown in prison. We know it was on that road that he encountered Christ. When that blinding light from heaven, and you know, says, who are you, Lord? Now, let's look a little bit. Go to the book of Acts with me. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Let's look at what he was doing. In Acts 22, verse 4, he writes, I persecuted this way. And when we see that way, it capitalized, referring to Christians. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Now I'll flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 26 and look at verses 9 through 11. Here Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. He writes, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And then in verses 12 through 18, talks about his encounter with Christ. We'll look at that. It says, while so engaged, while persecuting believers, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which have been seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to the light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul didn't volunteer to become a minister of Jesus Christ. He was appointed by Christ himself. Jesus said, you are going to do this, and you're going to go and represent, and I'm going to pull you out of the Jews, and you're going to go to the Gentiles, the people you really hate, and you're going to go and you're going to take the gospel message. In Acts chapter 22, verse 10, he says, I said, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Paul often stressed the amazing fact that God had called him to ministry. He never forgot where God had called him from. He never forgot the sins that he had struggled with. He never forgot the things that he had ignorantly done. And he knew that it was God who had called him and gifted him and affirmed his ministry. Now, every single one of us who is a child of God by faith through Jesus Christ has been called to ministry in one way or another. We've all been called to serve. And we've all been gifted and in areas that help us serve where God calls us to. And we are to be obedient to that call. Because he was made a minister by the sovereign call of God, he viewed his ministry, it says in verse 25, as a stewardship from God. The word stewardship is a compound word in the Greek. It's the word oikonomia, and it's made up of oikos, which means house, and nemo, which means manage. A steward was one who managed a household of someone else's possessions. A steward was a very honored position. They were over all the slaves. They were the ones that handled the financial affairs of the estate. They had a lot of prestige. They had a lot of responsibilities. And he says, it was a stewardship from God that he called me to minister. Now, if you study church history and you go throughout and look at church history, there have been those who have risen to leadership positions in the church who have reveled in those positions, who have taken a look at me attitude and certainly gotten away from what God had called them to. Paul was the opposite of that. Paul never got to that point. He always like, God, I can't believe that you called me to do this. I can't remember what I was. And he never got past that. He was always humble. He didn't seek the glory for himself. He wanted to be viewed as a servant, a steward who would be found faithful and trustworthy. Now, Paul had been given a God-given task that he was to fulfill. Probably the passage that stands out the most about this is in, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17, he writes this, If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. It says, I am under compulsion. Woe is me. Paul knew that he lived under a divine mandate, and everyone who is called to preach should feel that compulsion, should fear the judgment from God that we are handling the Word of God and His truth, and we should feel that stewardship that Paul felt. I can relate to Paul because there's been a lot of times in ministry, in over 25 years as a pastor, There have been a lot of times when I've sat alone with God and said, God, are you sure? You know, there's people a lot more qualified than me. There's people a lot more gifts than me. There's people who speak a lot better than I do. There's people who are much more personable than I am, who have better personality traits than I do, who are more outgoing, who are, you know, I've had that talk with God on a number of occasions, and I've never won. You know, it's he has affirmed that call in my life time and time again, but I hope I continue to be like the Apostle Paul, and I don't lose that sense of wonder, because it just amazes me that God has put me in this position. You know, Paul was, he was a humble man who loved God, and he just wanted to serve God. And he understood that the church is the household of God. And all of us as believers have the responsibility to manage the ministries that the Lord has called us to. It may not be in front of everybody else, but God has called you to a ministry. And God has put you in a position where you are to serve and where you're to reach out and use those gifts that he's given you for his glory and to minister to others. And Paul said that this stewardship was bestowed on him for the benefit of the Colossian believers. One day we're going to give an account for the stewards that we are with what God has entrusted to us. Paul knew what the source of his, who the source of his ministry was. Number two, let's think about the spirit of the ministry. The spirit of the ministry. The first part of verse 24, now I rejoice. Now I rejoice. Ministry can be very demanding. It can be very challenging. It can be very discouraging. But ministry was never intended to be an unbearable burden. Paul's attitude of joy, it should be the spirit of ministry for every Christian. But the sad reality of it is, a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors have lost the joy of serving the Lord. And we carry out our responsibilities with frowns on our faces and sour attitudes, and we become like Jonah sometimes. And we get angry and hesitant and bitter and resentful. And we sit back, God, those people at Three Rivers Bible Church deserve to be killed. Kill them. Make my life a whole lot easier. Now, I haven't prayed that prayer since I've been here, okay? Just that's an example. You know, and we can relate to Jonah sometimes. When you're mistreated by people and you're having a hard time and you're struggling with this, and it can get discouraging. Or we can get like Elijah and say, all right, God, I've had enough. Kill me. I'm done. I'm tired. I've got nothing left. You know, ministry can be like that. But the writer of Hebrews has something to say. Everybody turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for me, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Look at verses 12 and 3. 12 verses 2 and 3, excuse me. Here the writer reminds us of Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. All right, here the writer of Hebrews says, this is why I want you to think about this. This is why I want you to think about the example of Christ. So that, verse 3, you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, no matter what Jesus faced, he never lost the joy of ministry. Even when he faced the terrible reality of the cross, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And unlike him, most of us, verse 4, have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. John MacArthur writes this in his commentary, a Christian who has lost the joy of the ministry does not have bad circumstances, but bad connections. You do not lose the joy of serving Christ unless your communion with him breaks down. If we continue in communication with Christ, if we continue serving God, we're not going to lose our joy. Now, that doesn't mean we love all the circumstances we face. You know, Paul, you know, it talked about he describes himself in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And when he thought about Israel and his Jewish people who were rejecting Christ and were facing eternity in hell, it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 2, that he knew great sorrow and unceasing grief. But whatever the circumstances he faced, he never lost that confidence that God was in control. That God's still on the throne. That God knows what he's doing. Now, joy comes from humility. And we lose our joy when we become self-centered. When we think we deserve better circumstances than we have. I'm too good for this. I don't deserve this. That person might, but I don't. You know, we lose our joy and we get focused on self. And we think that we deserve better and we deserve a higher position and everything to flow well for us. Just like all of God's servants, Paul was conscious of his unworthiness. As he was in prison in Rome, and other preachers were getting the glory, he wrote this in Philippians 1:18. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. As he faced the possibility of being killed for his faith, Philippians 2:17, he writes, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He was beaten. And he was imprisoned in Philippi, but it says in the book of Acts that he sang praises to God while he was in prison. Because he didn't believe that he deserved anything, there were no circumstances that could shake his confidence that God was in control of his life. He said, whatever happens, God's in control. We see that kind of attitude displayed throughout the early church. In their dramatic testimony to the world. In our lives, in our ministries, sometimes it's easy for circumstances and people and worry and all those things to steal our joy. But when we trust God and we know that He is in control and we're devoted to Christ and we trust God to protect the joy that is Christ's legacy, we can be like Paul. And we can understand that God's our source and that joy is available as we serve Christ. I want to challenge you this morning. Wherever God has called you to serve, serve. Be faithful to use the gifts and abilities and talents He's given to you. Because we're all going to stand before Christ and we're going to be held accountable. And even though sometimes it gets a little discouraging, especially when we look at the circumstances, trust Christ and know that He's in control and He will give you the joy to keep serving. Father, thank You for the opportunity that we have to serve You. Lord, thank You for loving us and for sending Jesus Christ for us. And Lord, as we place our faith and trust in Christ, and we become part of Your family, become part of Your body, the church, You enable us to serve. May we be faithful to do what You've called us to do. And may we see and experience that joy in spite of circumstances that can come through serving Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.